The title of the sermon today is Consider This. What exactly does that phrase mean? To consider means to think about carefully, to understand, to distinguish, to reckon thoroughly, to regard, to take into account, and to come to judge or classify. The word this refers to that which we are to consider. Let me give a few examples. You want to buy a house. Do you just buy the first one you see, or do you consider it? Does it have all that you need? Does it have a sufficient number of bedrooms? Does it have a garden for the children to play in? Is it close enough to the schools and the shops? Is the cost really within your budget? And so the list can go on and on. The same would apply when buying a car, a suit, clothes, or even a holiday. Many factors have to be considered in order to make a considered judgment. Anyone not considering in full all of the ramifications is more than likely to make a mistake than someone who carefully considers all of the relevant factors. Another matter to take into account is to take time to consider whatever it is you are considering. No knee-jerk reactions, as these may be regretted rather quickly. I recall some advice that was given to me when I was first promoted to a branch manager. My manager at that time said that if I received a letter or information that needed a response, that I should consider it carefully and not respond necessarily the same day. I could prepare an answer, but to leave it 24 hours before sending would give time to consider it, to think about it, to think it through, and that I might even think differently the following day. It was wise advice then. And when I have occasionally forgotten this advice, I have very often regretted it. More importantly, God in His Word asks us to consider a lot of things, and I want to go through quite a few of these today, albeit briefly in each case. So let's start with the first one. Consider advice from elders. Let us look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. You'll turn there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. This is the instruction. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. This is a very important piece of advice. In today's politically correct society, there are those who would love to rewrite history. I remember a minister in the Church of God many decades ago asking the question, "What do we learn from history?" And he gave the answer, "The one thing that we learn from history is that we never learn from history." This verse states, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. There can be a great source of untapped wisdom from those of mature age, and those nearest to us can be a mine of information which should always be accessed and used. A few verses later, in verse 29, we read, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Let us use the wisdom of previous generations and consider the advice that is available to us from that source. Failure to do so, thinking that we might have all the answers, might mean that we have to go through trials and difficulties that we could have avoided. It can often be an ego problem with some people who are not humble enough to seek good advice from those who may well have experienced similar situations themselves, and finding out how they coped with and came through such trials could be very helpful in avoiding any unnecessary difficulties. Yes, we should consider advice from elders. Number two, consider this, you who forget God. Let's look at the biblical admonition under this heading, Psalm 50, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 50, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Those who forget God will be in for a tough time, and they are told to consider this. The idea here is that where there is a true desire to find the way of truth and salvation, God will impart instruction as needed. Let's look at Haggai. Haggai 1, verses 5 to 7. This is quite a piece of scripture that I always smile at, and it can really apply to many today. Haggai 1, verse 5. "Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways." One online commentator observed as follows: "The book of Haggai, second shortest in the Old Testament, has a potent message. It tells us to put first things first in our lives. It was written to people like us who would have told you that God must be first. They believed that. We believe that. But they had drifted into a way of life where their intellectual belief in the supremacy of God was not reflected in the way that they were living. They gave lip service to the priority of God, but in fact, they lived with other priorities. God sent this prophet to help his people to get their priorities in line with what they knew they should be. We are to give God the number one place in our lives. Jesus said pretty much the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In short, they were told to consider their ways, to get their priorities right. And that is something that should not be lost on us. Today as then, it is easy to be diverted with all that may be going on in our lives. But remember the two key words, consider this. A few verses later in Haggai 2 verse 15 we read, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord." And in verse 18, "Consider now this day forward from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." Consider from this day forward. What was gone was gone. Now they had to look forward and get on with the work of building, which had been carried on intermittently until within 2 years of that present time. It had then been entirely suspended and had only been actively taken in hand after Haggai's address in the sixth month of this year, as we read in the first verse of chapter 1. And consider it they did, and they moved forward. Point number three, consider the great things that God has done for us. Let us look at 1 Samuel 12, verses 23 to 25, which was Samuel's address at Saul's coronation. This is where Israel had asked for a king instead of God governing them, and Samuel gave these closing comments. 1 Samuel 12, starting in verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. They were told to consider what great things that God had done for them, and if they went against the way of God, they would be swept away. You would have thought that that would have been sufficient warning for them, but it proved to be a warning that was ignored. If they considered the matter, they didn't seem to consider it for very long. It was another case of God telling a nation to consider this, but if they did it at all, the consideration was short-lived. Let us consider in our own lives what God has done for us. It will be a very long list indeed, including the wonderful calling that we have been given together with the understanding of the master plan of humanity, something that is probably unknown outside the true Church of God. After all of the spiritual benefits, think of all the physical benefits we've been given. Indeed, God has done great things for his people right down through the ages, which includes us today. We should indeed consider such blessings and all the things that God has done for us. Point number four, consider the wondrous works of God. Let's look at a few admonitions under this heading. In Job 37, verse 14, if you'll turn there, Job 37, verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the works of God. Adam Clark writes, "Hear what I say on the part of God. Stand still, enter into deep contemplation on the subject, and consider. Weigh everything, examine separately and collectively, and draw right conclusions from the whole." The wondrous works of God, endless in their variety, stupendous in their structure, complicated in their parts, indescribable in their relations and connections, and incomprehensible in the mode of their formation, in the cohesion of their parts, and in the ends of their creation. What an incredible list of wondrous works that we can so easily take for granted. Let's look at Psalm 8, verse 3, where we see an acknowledgement of God's great power. Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." What a description of the greatness and majesty of God in just a few words. The earth is nearly 8,000 miles in diameter, but this is small when compared to what exists in the solar system. But all are the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. God prepared and established these, and they all fitted into his plan. When man compares his achievements against these, they are as nothing. And we are to consider this so that we recognize and appreciate the mighty works of the all-powerful God. So many today have a great opinion of themselves about this, that, and the other. But this verse here should put everything into context for those of us who acknowledge the might and power of the great Creator God. For those who know nothing of God at this stage, they will get their calling at a time in the future that God chooses. But those who have had this knowledge and have put it to one side and completely dismissed it, their future is very bleak indeed. Let's look at Ecclesiastes verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. The pulpit commentary comments as follows. Here is another reason against murmuring and hasty judgment. True wisdom is shown by submission to the inevitable. In all that happens, one ought to recognize God's work and God's ordering and man's impotence. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? The things which God hath made crooked are the anomalies, the crosses, the difficulties which meet us in life. When we receive these temporal gifts from God, enjoy them. Be thankful to God who gives them, but we must remember that this sunshine will not always last in this life. Let us consider the wondrous works of God. Point number 5. In the latter days you shall consider it. Let's look at Jeremiah 30 verse 24, where we read that there have been things written that have not been understood until these end times. Jeremiah 30 verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. This is about the restoration of Israel and Judah, as the previous verses in this chapter reveal. We know that in the 12th chapter of Daniel there was a prophecy about the end time, and Daniel did not understand it. Let's look at Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9, which is very instructive. Daniel 12, verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. We know that we are at the end of the age of man, as around 6,000 years have elapsed since man was put here on the earth, and Jesus instructed us to discern the signs of the times. In the latter days, you shall consider it, and that is what we should be doing today. We are to consider the poor. Number 6, we are to consider the poor. We read many pieces of advice in the book of Psalms. Let's read Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Many people today can look down on those who are less fortunate than themselves, which is an unkind attitude. However, a problem can arise where someone wishes to take advantage of others by making out that they have little or nothing, and we have to be careful not to be deceived by some, and that can be difficult. For example, some street beggars can actually be quite well off and make a career out of begging, and giving to such people would be folly if it were known. But we are to try and assist as much as we are able. If we know of genuine cases, such actions will be blessed by God. Further direction is given in Proverbs 29, verse 7. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. The righteous, that should be us as church members. We should consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked are not interested in such matters. Their concern is usually self, first, foremost, and all the time. A couple of good examples may encourage us. I know of one church lady who had a friend who lost her partner of many years, and this caused great financial hardship. She had a dog that was old and was expected to die soon, and when the time came, she wouldn't have had enough money to have had the dog put down or euthanized. That church lady gave some money to her friend to help her out in her poverty, to put her mind at rest that the matter would be taken care of when it happened, and it was. I also recall another church member who himself had little but gave to those who were also struggling financially, and he was happy to share what little he had. It wasn't quite the widow's mite, but it was in that area, and it was such a fine example that he set. Both baptized church members did a good thing without making any fuss about it, and what had been done, I'm sure that God was pleased with their actions. Let us consider the poor whenever we are able. Number 7, consider that what you sow, you reap. Let's look at Proverbs 24, verse 12, where we are told to consider the following. Proverbs 24, verse 12. If you say, "Surely we did not know this," does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Some people seem to think that they can do exactly what they want and that there will not be any repercussions. Live for the day. Wrong. The perfect answer to this wrong approach is found in Galatians 6 verse 7, which is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." To me, that is one of the truly great verses in the Bible. Like the law of gravity, it can't be seen, but the effects are just as sure. The modern version is, "What goes round comes round," and seems to be something that modern people today can understand. One commentator wrote this: "This principle is so true that Paul begins by telling us not to question its validity. He says, 'Be not deceived, God is not mocked.' The word deceived comes from the Greek word planeo, which means to lead astray, to wander, to stagger, to be led off course, or to be affected by someone outside one's influence and led in a wrong direction." Let us look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 7, where it talks about the cheerful giver, and this verse has been used many times in an offering sermonette, but it is applicable to the message today. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who also sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The level at which you sow determines the level at which you will reap. Sow a little and reap a little. Sow a lot and reap a lot." That's what it says. When we make our decisions about anything in life, we must consider the outcome, because we know that what we sow, we will reap. Number 8, to consider taking wise action. We can all take some form of action, and sometimes we can take that too quickly. Let us look at 1 Samuel 25, verse 17, where David had requested food through 10 of his young men, and Nabal refused their request. Some of Nabal's men had heard about this refusal, and one of them spoke to Nabal's wife Abigail as follows. 1 Samuel 25, verse 17. "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." They knew that there could be problems through this refusal, and Abigail considered the matter wisely, as we read in verses 18 and 19. This is what she did. Then Abigail made haste and made 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. By taking such action, disaster was averted. Had she not considered the whole matter and dealt with the matter wisely, King David would have taken severe action. In the New Testament, we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, if you'll turn there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." These words from the Apostle Paul is an encouragement to Timothy to consider well what he says, for in so doing, God would give him more understanding in them. Why would anyone in the church not take advice and counsel from someone who was being used mightily by God at that time? Again, the emphasis is on considering the matter, something that I'm sure Timothy did then, and today we should adopt the same approach to consider taking wise action. Number 9, consider the way of the ant. We know this one, Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11, where we read about learning even from a tiny being like an ant. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." This passage of Scripture addresses the sluggard, who is someone who is an habitually lazy person. Such a person does not take personal responsibility for his own life. The word sluggard is used 14 times in the book of Proverbs. In each case, the Bible condemns laziness and warns of the consequences of being a sluggard. In Gill's exposition of the entire Bible, we read these observations when talking about the ant. "Consider her ways, what diligence and industry it uses in providing its food, which, though a small, weak, feeble creature, yet will travel over flints and stones, climb trees, enter into towers, barns, cellars, places high and low, in search of food, never hinder, but help one another in carrying their burdens, prepare little cells to put their provisions in, and are so built as to secure them from rain. And if any time their corn is wet, they bring out and dry it and bite off the ends of it that it may not grow. They may be very small, but they always seem to be busy." In short, a sluggard doesn't even have the character, enterprise, and work ethic of something as small and insignificant as the ant, and is challenged to consider her ways. She doesn't even have a leader to help, but just gets on with doing what she has to do to stay alive. Being lazy will bring poverty unless it is addressed, and to such people, they are to consider this. Hopefully that will not apply to any of us, but if at any time there is any inclination in us to be like the sluggard, then we are to consider the advice given here for our own benefit. Let's have a quick look at Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, where we read more admonition on this matter. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Again, this passage tells us to consider well, to consider the matter, where it is obvious that with a vineyard overgrown with thorns and nettles, a lazy attitude is probably the cause. Consider it well. Number 10, consider the oppression in society. Let us review Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Oppression in our world today is rampant. Oppression can be defined as the act of oppressing, the arbitrary and cruel exercise of power. One writer made these comments: someone or a people that is being oppressed is typically under someone else's control or rule, and they are taken advantage of and treated in a harsh and a cruel way, and so it seems the exercise of authority or power over another person or a people and using them for their own purposes in a burdensome, cruel and unjust manner. It is usually where the people have no control over their own lives, have no freedoms, and they are living in a state of bondage. A biblical example of oppression is where the Israelites were in Egypt and forced to do hard labor against their will. Let's quickly review Ezekiel 9, verse 4, where we read about those who were concerned with oppression and abominations. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Oppression is an abomination, and we must consider it and cry and sigh over these things, praying for God's kingdom to come to put an end to such appalling practices that do actually exist even today. Number 11, consider and turn away from the wrong way of life. Many of us have seen over the course of many years those who turned away from the way of life that they seemed to have been called to. I say seem because in some cases there may have been those who were actually not being called, but appeared to be because of their actions for a while. But in due time, their lack of conversion became evident. Of course, we can't see the heart of other people. We really can't. But there will surely have been those who once knew the truth, but who took the soft option and turned to the world, back to the world, and its awful ways. Let's look at Ezekiel 18, verses 27 and 28. Ezekiel 18, verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers, now here's that word again, he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. This is talking about those who did indeed live the way of life to which they had been called. But this is not talking about some sins that a true Christian may still commit through weakness or neglect, but is referring to those who did leave the faith, the narrow way, and embraced a wrong way of life. But there is hope for such people. They can consider what they are doing and do a U-turn and start going in the right direction again, a direction that will lead to life. Isn't it a real joy to see someone return to the faith when they have been absent for a while, living perhaps a wrong way of life, but have come to their senses? For them to consider their situation and turn it around can cause great joy. Number 12, consider him, Jesus, of course, who endured such hostility. We can all think that we have problems that we may be unique to us, but whatever traumas, tests, and trials that we may have been going through, may still be going through, are as nothing compared to the suffering that Jesus Christ endured for you, for me, and for the rest of the world. Please turn to the book of Hebrews 12 and let's look at verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. We are told to consider what hostility Jesus actually endured. His motives, his actions were selfless, and yet he suffered so much, even though he was perfect. The religious people of that time were continually trying to catch him out, but he succeeded by his patience, his humility, his meekness, his perseverance, and left us a wonderful example to copy and to live life to the full. If we consider and trust him, we will be blessed and given strength, will not be weary nor discouraged. It is through this consideration that we can gain strength, but failure to do so means that we will be weary and discouraged, as this verse clearly reveals. It's a wonderful example that Jesus set, and he overcame the hostility mentioned here. And by following his example, we will not be thrown off track as we head towards the kingdom of God. Yes, we should indeed consider Jesus, of course, who endured such hostility. Let us now look at a final three examples of Scripture telling us to consider these things which are essential to our true way of living our Christian life. Number 13, consider the plank in our own eye. In Matthew 7, verse 3, is this famous piece of Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Oh boy, how many times have we fallen foul of this admonition? Ellicott's commentary for English readers states the following. The Greek noun, so translated, means a stalk or a twig rather than one of the fine particles of dust floating in the sun to which we attach the word mote. This illustration seems to have been a familiar one among the Jews. Like illustrations have been found in the Proverbs and satires of every country, all teaching that men are keen-sighted as to the faults of others, but blind as to their own. Our own faults require the careful scrutiny, which we never give them. The faults of others, we should be content just to glance at. Another way of saying this is, why do you open your eyes to any fault of your brother when you are guilty of much greater? What right do we reprove others for smaller faults while we can be guilty of much greater ones? It's so easy, and our human nature does nothing to discourage us. To criticize others and ignore or forget about our own failings, which might be much greater. Someone observed that the faults may be of the same kind. On the one hand, a petty theft by someone else and commercial dishonesty on a large scale by ourselves. We are both guilty of a similar sin, but ours is a much greater one. And yet, in this imaginary scenario, we criticize another and ignore our own even greater failing. Matthew Henry's commentary observes, "We must not judge rashly, nor pass judgment upon our brother without any ground. We must not make the worst of people. Here is just reproof to those who quarrel with their brethren for small faults, while they allow themselves greater ones. Some sins are as motes, while others are beams, some as a gnat, some like a camel. Here is a good rule for reprovers. First, reform yourself." The Scottish poet Robert Burns wrote the following, and I've had to translate it from Scottish into English. "Oh, would some the power, the gift give us to see ourselves as others see us. Yes, we are to consider always the plank in our own eye." Number 14, consider the ravens and the lilies. Let's look at Luke 12, verses 24 to 27. Luke 12, verses 24 to 27. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" One writer said, "If we're captured by greed or her second cousin, incessant worry, then we miss out on real life." That's the inescapable conclusion when we read Jesus' famous familiar words once again. So often we take for granted the humdrum of everyday survival and existence. Sometimes we get on treadmills that assume that the material aspects of life are all that it is about. How foreign is such a concept to Jesus? Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. We are of much more value than the birds. We have the opportunity to become a member of God's family, which is not open to any other part of God's creation. We can read further admonitions in this same chapter. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Verse 23, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." And verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We are told elsewhere to seek the kingdom of God, "and these things will be given to you as well. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The kingdom of God is the most wonderful gift of all. Food, clothing, fortune, fame, all pale before it. They are nothing compared with it. God's children are free to rejoice and exult in the kingdom, their gift. But first they must put food and clothing and storing in proper perspective, or they'll miss the point entirely. In the same chapter, Luke 12, verse 27, is a continuation of the consideration needed. This is where it continues. Verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." It's the same theme. And the passage has a subheading, "Do not worry." How many times have we worried and fretted when our faith and trust should be in the great God? We have to get things into perspective. We have to consider these things. Let us truly consider the ravens and the lilies. And the last point, number 15, consider one another to stir up love and good works. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. This is a brilliant piece of scripture, so basic, but how often can we fall foul of this? Hebrews 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul speaks here about the mutual duties of members of the church. Matthew Henry's commentary sums it up like this: believers are to consider how they can be of service to each other, especially stirring each other up the more vigorous and abundant exercise of love and the practice of good works. The communion of saints is a great help and privilege and a means of steadfastness and perseverance. We should observe the coming of times of trial and therefore be quickened to greater diligence. The exhortation is to take careful note of others' spiritual welfare. The purpose of this attentive, continuous care is to provoke each other to the exercise of love and good works. We know that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we read in verse 25, and this is an ideal opportunity for such encouragement when brethren meet up on the weekly and the annual Sabbaths. We are to consider one another, the mind attentively fixed on one another, not ourselves. It can be all too easy to ignore the plight and situations of others, particularly if we ourselves are going through severe trials. But by trying to help others, we also can be encouraged. That's another great area that we can consider this. Let's have a quick review of what we've looked at today. We have looked at areas to consider, although very briefly. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need to consider this, or that, or the other. But because we will never be perfect in this life, although we should be striving toward that goal, we have to consider many things, and we have looked at quite a few today. God gives his commandments, which are always for our benefit, but he does counsel us to consider things by asking specific questions or to consider different situations. We must always remember that God has our best interests at heart. Today we have considered the following, and this, of course, is in no way an exhaustive list. We have looked at 15 different areas to consider. Let me, as I often do, just mention these headings. Consider elder from advice from elders. Consider this, you who forget God. Consider the great things that God has done for us. Consider the wondrous works of God. In the latter days you shall consider it. We are to consider the poor. Consider what you sow, you reap. To consider taking wise action. Consider the way of the ant. Consider the oppression in society. Consider and turn away from the wrong way of life. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility. Consider the plank in our own eye. Consider the ravens and lilies, which don't worry as we can. Consider one another to stir up good works. We often do things by rote, that is, by repetition, where we don't have to think about such things, which enables us to live our lives more easily. For example, we automatically comb our hair, clean our teeth, tie our shoelaces, get dressed, without much, if any, thought. We don't have to consider such things, but there are things that we do have to consider, and today we have reviewed some of those. I hope that we will consider what I have said, that is, to consider the sort of things that I have mentioned where we need to consider. So please consider these.